Hey guys, grab a microphone, Dale. I asked at one point, I said earlier in the worship, I said, you know, in what way has God changed your life and turned your life around? And a bunch of people raised their hand and cheered. And Dale, if you haven't met Dale, you should meet Dale. Make sure you do. But Dale is a member here, and he's got a testimony. He feels like the Lord of how God has turned something around in your life. So, Dale, tell us about it.
Well, it's not necessarily. Got it? No? Hello? Hello? It's on. Okay. I got a big enough mouth, is what you're saying? Okay. I know. We had a miracle this week in our family, so I wanted to share that. Our daughter had surgery on her right foot. There was a cyst on top of her foot that was wrapped around a vein. And they said if it left to go to any longer, it would probably destroy that vein. They took an MRI of that, and they thought that that portion of the vein was going to be dead. So when they went in and took the cyst out, the vein was not dead. And they were able to save that portion of the vein, because I don't know exactly what they would have had to do if they couldn't save that portion. But anyway, it was a miracle that they anticipated that part of the vein was going to be dead. So we're just praising God for that, and we thank the Lord for that. And Kim wanted us to share that with you guys, so because I know a lot of you guys have been praying.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing, Dale. You know, does anybody else have something in which God has done something miraculous or transformed your life just recently that you'd want to share? We can do this all day if there's stories people want to share. Sue, come on up. You got to do it up front. Yeah, I can't. they won't hear you. It won't get on the recording or whatever. Yeah. Tell us what God has done, Sue.
Well, my mom had been very sick, and a lot of people were praying for her, and I really thought, I wasn't really sure she was going to be making it. And she is testimony here today. She is here, and she's doing super well. And I'm just so thankful she is just miraculously recovered. So praise God.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These are both Kim, Dale's daughter he mentioned, and Ruth, Sue's mother, people that we have been praying for just over the past week. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else that would want to share? Trina, come on up. Come on up, Trina. The testament of God at work in lives in tangible ways is worth sharing. Let's hear it.
This will be short. Do you remember last week the Lord had me pray for the prodigals? Right? Do you remember that? We prayed for the prodigals. My son is sort of a prodigal. He and his wife live in Alabama where we don't really, there's just some issues, okay? So the Lord said, pray for the prodigals last week, and we did. My son texted me last Sunday morning at 10:57. We were still doing worship, and he texted me. So, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. At a time when families are breaking apart and everything else, it's praise the Lord. A prodigal is somebody who has left, walked away from God or from the family, and we're praying that these family relationships under Christ would come draw back together. And praise the Lord. Anybody else? Any others? I know this is Charlotte, come on up. This is totally unplanned, spontaneous, but I believe that God is doing things, and we need to share and celebrate with one another about it.
This is very earthly. But anyway, Wednesday I was coming home, and I decided to stop with a neighbor. And when I wanted to leave, my car wouldn't start. And so I called my son, and he came and tried to jump the battery. And I said, I don't think it's the battery. And, well, he towed me home. He said it's a starter. He repaired the starter. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, why does this all have to happen right now? However, Monday, I was doing Meals on Wheels. Monday, I had 24 meals to deliver. My starter went out 5 days before I had to deliver those meals. If that starter would have gone out on top of Celebration Hill or someplace out there in the remote area of Adams County. I don't know what I would have done. So I just praised the Lord. He took care of all of that before I even knew I was going to have a need.
Sure.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on up, Sue.
No, I don't want to do this.
I'll do it anyway.
Hi, I'm Sue. I just want to talk to you guys about the fact that I moved here and what a miracle that was. In case you don't know, Andrea is my sister, and Kevin is my brother. And I'm about 9 years older than Andrea. I'm the big sister. Shut up. Anyway, whatever I am. For years, I lived in Philly, so for years and years and years, at least for the past 10 years, I've been yapping about how I wanted to move out, I wanted to be closer to her. I never said I was lonely, but I always wanted to come. There, it was time, and I knew it, but I wanted to do when it was going to happen, see? So I kept making the plans, and God kept slapping me down, and this went on at least for 7 years. And then all of a sudden, one day, Andrea called me and said, the house on the end of the street is for sale. And I had said I was never going to rent. I was going to rent. I wasn't going to buy, blah, blah, blah. I'm too old, blah, 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 whatever. Anyway, next day I came out, and I am living in that house today. And I have finally been able to be with my sister, who I never lived except for like 90 miles away. And now I'm the boss of her. And she does everything I say. And then, of course, I came to this church, and it's been a godsend, truly a godsend. So I just want to thank you all.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Kevin, you may need to somehow get in between them and for their own safety and everything else. Just keep an eye out. I'm going to start preaching. I'm going to preach on how to get along with your sister. No, anybody else? Any other? Okay, Shelly's coming up.
This isn't for human praise or even about me, but yesterday I went to Starbucks and got me a nice little sandwich and a nice coffee, and there was this family with a sign, and no food, no rent, they were down and out. And I passed them with this sandwich, and the Lord said to me, you need to turn around and you need to give them that. But I kept driving because my pride stood in the way. But I went home, and the Lord was still talking to me, so I got a box of non-perishable goods to get together, and I put a Bible track in, and I give them a little donation for maybe gas, whatever they need, and I went up, and I was able to witness to a Muslim family.
Oh. Glory to God. Yeah, make the most of every opportunity, right? Ephesians 5. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Any other stories of what God has done? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let me pray for us, and we will get into God's Word. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for these stories of just recent things happening in the past week or two, or just very recent. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God who is active in our lives and in this world. And Lord, I pray that we would be active with you, that we would be people dedicated to you daily, having an ongoing day-to-day walk, relationship, communication back and forth with you. Lord, that you would lead us and that we would follow. And Lord, we trust you, and we know that you answer prayers, and we know that you are changing things in this world, even in the midst of a lot of bad stuff. And we look to you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to go over a couple of items for you real quick before we get into it. But if you have children, little ones up from, like, let's say the nursery up till 12th grade, right out that door on the table, there's a package of papers that look like this. It says Scripture Memory Program. We're a church that believes in God's Word, and we're actively trying to memorize God's Word, especially in our younger generations. And so we're giving away, everything is laid out here, everything is spelled out, how it works and everything, but we're giving away big scholarships, like money for your children's curriculum if they're homeschooled, for their tuition if they're in private school, and if you're in public school, just any kind of books, any kind of materials that you can put in their hands that have a Christian foundation to them, because in the public school, they're probably not getting that on their own. And so the purpose of this is multifold. It's to promote memorizing God's Word, storing it up in the next generation. They're going to need it. they're up against a world that does not have God's word. So it promotes that. It promotes it as a family that you're working together on it. And it's meant to reward and incentivize you with additional godly Christian materials that you can use in your children's education, whatever kind of education they're getting. And we believe in that, and it's exciting. So there's everything is spelled out here, and then there's verses in here that they can memorize that they will get a signature. They'll quote it to somebody in the church, and the more you memorize, the better your scholarship is. But we believe in that, and we're incentivizing it because we believe in it. We also need to pray for Vicky Bear. Vicky is had a heart surgery about maybe a week and a half ago. And I know many of you have sent her cards and flowers and everything else. She had a heart surgery down in Philadelphia, a serious kind of open heart, cut her wide open right through the chest. She's at home now. She's recovering, but it's a very slow recovery. And we need to be in prayer for her, and go ahead and send her a card, send her flowers, whatever way you're able to. But let's pray for her now. Lord, we lift up Vicky. Lord, I thank you for the incredible surgery, the incredible hospitals that we have that are able to do these kinds of things. And we pray that you would touch her and bless her. Lord, continue to heal her. We thank you that she is in recovery, but we pray that she would recover well and quickly. But Lord, we also pray for her personally as she faces all of this. Lord, bless her. Surround her with your people, your church, that we would be able to express our care for her, our love for her, that she would receive that and she would know she is cared for and prayed for through this, that she would not be in it feeling lonely or feeling hopeless or in despair. Lord, bless her through this. Bless us as a church through this, that we would pull together to be a blessing for her. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. So we've been in a sermon series in the book of Mark. And you can flip open to Mark. I don't have it up on the screen today. You can grab a Bible off the front, off the table here. You should have Bibles close at hand if you didn't bring one today. The book of Mark is the second book of the New Testament. And we've been studying it. We're in chapter 10 today. We've been studying it because in the Gospels, in the first four books of the New Testament, you learn to follow Jesus. And you see Jesus at work and doing miracles and telling parables and preaching sermons and telling everybody the whole purpose of his kingdom. And there's a lot that we can learn from it. And so today we're in a passage, a pretty well-known passage about a young man who is rich, who goes and wants to follow Jesus but doesn't really want to follow Jesus, just kind of a little bit. So I'm going to read to you what happens here in chapter 10. And we believe, of course, that God's word is God's word, but it's also living and active. And so it applies to us today, even though it might be an old story that we never met these people, but it applies to us today. So we're going to see that. Lord, open our eyes and help us to see what you are saying to us. I go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell when I die. Uh-oh, I better get this right. And we lock into it and we say, okay, what's Jesus going to say? Let's get an answer to this. And Jesus says, you know, okay, well, first of all, he challenges him. Verse 18, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. He challenges him. I want him to just be like, oh, that's the perfect question. I'm so glad you asked. Let me explain this to you. And that's probably my instinct. That's how I would do it. If somebody asks me, I would be like, oh, well, I'm happy to tell you this. And Jesus stops him right off the bat. Hey, why are you calling me good in the first place? Only God is good. And what he's getting at with this, the guy has approached him, verse 17, saying, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is like, okay, am I a good teacher? Is that what I am now? Why do you think that? Only God is good. Are you just coming to me for advice? Because I'm a pretty good teacher? And you ask somebody else, get a different opinion and go around? Or are you coming to me recognizing that I'm God? Because it makes a really big difference, right? If you're just coming to somebody for advice, hey, how do I get to heaven when I die? Oh, you're pretty smart. Maybe you'll have an answer for me. You're a good teacher. You might have some good advice. And if that's all my position is, then I'm coming at you as like a peer, and I'm saying, hey, buddy, you know what? Is there something I could do that would make this better? And Jesus says, look, if you're coming to me, you're coming to God. Do you recognize that? Because I'm going to say something. Jesus is about to say something here that only God can say. If anybody else were to say this, it would be evil if somebody else said this. Okay. And so verse 19, he says, you know the commandments. He's going to kind of offer the guy to be dismissed. He's going to say, hey, look, if you really just want to do what's right, you know the commandments, right? You know, do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't honor your father and mother. All this stuff. You know the commandments, right, buddy? Do you really just want me to be a good teacher? Because I can regurgitate the stuff you already know as a good teacher. A good teacher can do that. I can just quote it back to you. Is that really all you wanted from me? Or do you recognize that I'm God? That's the question that Jesus is forcing the guy to come to grips with. And so the guy, verse 20, says, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And so he's either hoping Jesus is going to pat him on the back and say, oh, perfect, then you're in good shape then. Or he's hoping Jesus will give him another thing on a checklist to do. Oh, well, okay, here's this other thing. And then he can go his way and figure that he's being a good person. And Jesus kind of gives it to him, but he flips it backwards on him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Basically, you lack one thing, and it's everything. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Like, your whole life, get rid of it and do it completely different. That's the one thing you're missing. The whole big picture, the whole thing, you're missing it. And the guy goes away sad, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So when you read this, you're hoping for Jesus to give a really solid, clear answer. What must I do to get eternal life? How do I get to heaven when I die? And Jesus will say something really just profound and on the spot, and there you go. And instead, Jesus challenges the question altogether. And then he gives him this answer that's just virtually impossible. Really sell everything I have? Like everything I have? How do I even do that? What would I do tomorrow? How would I live this way? What happens next? And is this really, like, why he doesn't tell this to everybody? He just tells it to this guy. What's this about? And it's really a kind of a head scratcher. And you're supposed to read this and say, wow, this is hard. And he looked around, verse 23, said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples, the guys that follow him everywhere, it says they are amazed at his words. And he says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. He's making a point here that it's not about what you bring into the kingdom of God. It's not about how good you can be and one more little trick to do. And if you do this thing, now God will be happy. It's not about that at all. That's what the guy wants it to be. Because if it's a little trick, if it's a checklist, I could do a checklist. And you can too. I don't know how you live your life, but you probably have checklists almost every day. Things you got to do today. And you usually do them, right? Every now and then you miss them. I mean, you do it tomorrow or whatever. But if Jesus just gives him another answer, yeah, do the Ten Commandments and do this extra little thing, the guy would probably go home and give it a try. And he might even do it and accomplish it. And then he would say, wow, good for me. I brought a lot of good stuff into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is like, no, it has nothing to do with what you bring to the table. It has what to do with what you give up on your way. It's not about you being a righteous, good person. It's such a falsehood, and it's so easily believed and commonly believed that we just do church so that we can learn how to be nicer people, so we can be nice or something. And that's how that somehow honors God. Oh, everybody in church is, you're religious, you must be really nice. As though that's like the whole point of this. And it completely misses the point. It's not like it's a side point. It's just not even the point. It misses it altogether. If you wanna walk with God, you give up who you are and what you are and everything else. It's not about what you bring to it. It's about what you give up to get to it. It's about what you give up. And the disciples, Peter rightly says this. Peter says this in verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we left everything and we followed you. Do you remember that? Mark chapter 1, the first step of discipleship. Jesus says, hey, come follow me. And they do. They just do. They're fishing and they drop their nets and they follow him. And James and John are there. And it says they left their father and the boats and the hired servants and followed him. They weren't rich and wealthy like this guy, but what they had, they said, I'm giving it up to follow Jesus. He's worth giving up. They didn't say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, when we follow you, look how smart we are. We have a lot to offer you, Jesus. No, they left whatever they had to offer behind. They just left it, and they follow him. And that's what Jesus tells this guy to do. And, of course, he goes away sorrowful because he's locked into the ways of this world. He's well-connected. He's wealthy. That's one thing. The Bible doesn't say wealth is bad. It doesn't say it's sinful. There's sinful ways to become wealthy. cheating, lying, stealing, whatever, that's sin. Doesn't say it's wrong to be wealthy. But this guy goes into it thinking of all the stuff he has, all the stuff he has to offer. All these things I've kept since my youth. I've been a great guy my whole life. I'll be a great addition to your little movement you've got, Jesus. Look how much I have to offer. And Jesus says, look, if that's what it's about, if it's about you and what you have to offer, then you're completely wrong. Give it all up. If you read Luke and Matthew, which cross-reference the same exact episode, you find out that this guy is a ruler. He's not just wealthy. He's actually a man in authority, probably religious authority, probably in the synagogues and the temples is probably where he has his authority. And Jesus is telling him, regardless of where his authority is, maybe it was political, but it doesn't seem like it. He is in a person in position of authority. And Jesus says, not only give up everything you have, but follow me. This guy's used to being a leader. This guy's used to being a guy that other people follow. He's the ruler. He's the synagogue leader. He's the guy that people look to. And for him to leave it all behind and now become a follower of Jesus, who Jesus is not exactly popular with a lot of these kinds of people. They can't stand him, and they eventually are going to crucify him. And so for this guy to fall in line behind Jesus, to give it all up and follow Jesus, he has to lay a lot on the line. He has a lot to give up, and he doesn't want to give it up. I don't blame him, do you? In a worldly sense, in an earthly sense, if you have worked hard your whole life, risen to the top, earned everything you've got, and you're doing well, and you're well-respected, and you have, and you're a godly person, he doesn't say he's a sinner. It doesn't say he's like a rotten, bad, sleazy guy. Everything about him looks like this is a really good guy. Jesus doesn't argue. All these things I've kept since my youth, Jesus doesn't argue, actually, buddy, you're not really that good. You got secret sin. He doesn't say any of that. He's a really good man. He's wealthy. He has earned his wealth the right way. He's done it right. Jesus doesn't find fault with him for who he is and the career he has and his success in it. None of that is what the problem is here. The problem is this guy needs to be following Jesus, and instead he is coming and offering certain things to Jesus and, hey, treating him as some sort of consultant. Hey, Jesus, what would you recommend I do? You know, what's another step here? And Jesus says, sell out. Sell it all out. Give it all away and come follow me. Because everything you hold on to is going to slowly drag you back and make you second guess yourself. And if you have a plan B and Jesus gets hard, you'll fall back to plan B. Jesus is about to go up a hill with a cross. In fact, the very next thing he says, while they're on the road going up to Jerusalem, he's walking ahead of them and he starts telling them that he's going to be crucified. So if you have plan B somewhere in the back of your head, and then this guy you're following says, hey, I'm about to be crucified, you immediately go back to plan B, right? Because you don't want to go with the crucified guy. You want to go with, well, I'm glad I kept a little bit in the background. I'm glad I have this backup job. I'm glad I have a little bit in the bank account because this Jesus stuff sounds hard all of a sudden. It's all well and good when it's miracles and healings, when it's really good sermons and everybody's amazed at his teaching and, oh, wow, this guy's tremendous. Let's all rally up. It's all fun. And then he says, hey, I'm going to be crucified. By the way, follow me. Follow me. That's where I'm headed. Oh, man. No. If you have plan B, you're going to opt for plan B in that situation. And that's what the guy does. He sees this. And I don't know if he even understands that Jesus is going to go to his death. But this guy says, I like my plan A better. Jesus was plan B. And what he's offering me, I'm not so sure about it. I'm going to keep going my way. He goes his way sorrowful. He's upset. He really wishes he could have a little bit of his thing and a little bit of the Jesus thing and just have a little bit of both. He really wanted both. And Jesus says, no, you give it all up and you follow me. Period. So I kind of have a question for you, and I don't know how you might answer this, what might go on in your heart, but what has it cost you to follow Jesus? Has it cost you anything to give your life to Jesus? Is there anything that you've given up in following Jesus? Or is it just kind of, yeah, I go to church, I have a lot of great friends in church, we're turning seven, we're having a birthday party, my life is great. I love Jesus, I'm with a bunch of other people that love Jesus. Things are going pretty well, and the world is chaotic around me, but I've got Jesus, and I'm pretty happy. If I'm honest, that's my life. Like, what does it cost to me to follow Jesus? It's given me a job, in a sense. I mean, I'm a pastor, right? But that's not a cost. That's a blessing. And Jesus says this too. And it's blessings aren't bad. Okay, Jesus said to him, verse 29, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life." He says there's going to be great blessings in this life now, in this time now. There's going to be great blessings for following Christ. This isn't just all mopey-dopey, oh, it's so horrible, it cost me everything, and there's nothing left here. He says, he promises, you'll receive 100-fold now in this time. Incredible blessings. Okay, but the caveat is you also are giving up your life to follow him. You give up your life. It's cost you, what's it cost you? It's cost you your life. It's cost you the whole thing, okay? And in the process of giving it up to follow him, you're gaining back a new thing, a new blessing. But hang up for just a minute on that and look at the world around us and let's seriously examine our own hearts in this, because Jesus has zero right to say this kind of thing to a person unless he's actually God. Can you imagine the audacity to tell some really good person, a well-respected person who's a good guy, "Hey, yeah, you should sell all of it and follow me around"? Can you imagine having the kind of pride and audacity to say that to somebody? I mean, if anybody said, you would be like, "What is your problem? That is the most arrogant thing I've ever heard of. Sell it all and follow you." Look, if he's just a good teacher, if he's just a guy that has some good advice, and then he comes out and lays that on you, you're out of there. And you might go away sad, or grumpy, angry, whatever, because you're, "Oh, I thought this guy was somebody. I thought he might have some good advice, but he's telling me to give up my entire life and follow him around on his agenda? No thanks." Look, Jesus is either God, in which case he has the total right to say this, or he's not, in which case he's just a bad guy misleading people. It's one or the other. You can't mix both in here. The guy wants both. I think all of us, somewhere in our hearts, want a little bit of both. We want to know we got heaven, and we want to live on earth as we please. And we want a little enough of each to get both. And Jesus does not allow that option. He says, "I'm God. I'm God. I'm worth following to death. I'm worth following up a hill with a cross. I'm worth following no matter what. Are you going to give your whole life to me, or are you going to try to hold on to plan B?" We know Judas was holding on to plan B. It's not directly in this passage, but we know he was. In fact, when people would give money towards the cause, Judas was the guy that held on to the money, and he would siphon some off the top for himself. He was a corrupt accountant, is another way of thinking of him. He was holding on to plan B. If this Jesus thing doesn't work out, I got a little in the back. And then sure enough, a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of other stuff, he wanted to mix them. He winds up selling Jesus for more money. And that's how it works. Whatever you're holding back from Jesus turns into a false god, turns into an idol, and it's going to take you away from Jesus. It's going to cost you the whole thing. This guy went away sad. He counted the cost up front and said, "No, I don't want anything. Sorry, can't do it." Judas tried to hold on to both, do a little bit of both. He couldn't do it. Peter says, "Hey, we've given up everything to follow you." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you're right." Doesn't argue with him. Peter really did drop his net and follow Jesus. Really made that decision. Mind-boggling as it is. Peter's not perfect. None of these guys are perfect. But they said, "We made a decision. We're going to follow Jesus in this decision, wherever he goes." Yep, he's going up a hill. He's going to die. They don't understand that. They don't quite get it right away. They want to have an argument about who's greater and who's more important, because they're still centered a little bit in this life. But he's systematically drawing them away from whatever they were living for towards himself. And that's where we need to be. What dominates your life right now? Just ask it honestly. What dominates your life now? Is the answer to that question just Jesus? Or is it a bunch of stuff and Jesus? Or is it just a bunch of stuff and not even Jesus? I don't know. This world is constantly trying to dominate you with things that aren't Jesus. Constantly trying to get you to follow after, obsess over, dwell upon things that aren't Jesus. This world is constantly making this statement to you: drop that thing and follow me where I'm going. The world is constantly saying that. Get really worried about the latest thing. Get really angry about the latest thing. Get really fired up and jump on board with this thing, and tomorrow's going to be another thing. And just constantly live in this cycle of right now, we have to have your undivided attention for this really important thing. That's how this world works. And you can fill in the blank. There's 1,000 things that are always doing that. And tomorrow, the news is going to be new news, and it's going to be some new thing that wants to dominate and own your life and control you and tell you what to do and where to go and what attitude to have. It's ongoing. Your personal life is going to be the same way. There's going to be some crisis in your personal life tomorrow and the next day and the next day that's dominating things, and it's pulling your heart and it's pulling your mind and it's dividing you away and saying, focus on this right here. This is the thing that matters right now. And it's all this stuff. What's happening right now and how does it own me and control me? And all of that, on some level, is a false god, is an idol. This guy was doing good things. He was helping lead a synagogue. He was wealthy and apparently was using his wealth for good things. And apparently he was a righteous guy. And he made his big long list of all the really good things he had done. And it was true and it was accurate. And that was his hope for salvation. Look, when I meet God, I'm going to tell him all the good stuff I did. It surely will add up. Tell me if I'm missing anything, Jesus. Is there another thing I can add to my checklist? I'll do that too. I'm happy to do it. He's trusting in his own ability to do what's right. And it's a total failure. And I think if we're honest, not all of us are even as good as this guy. A lot of times what's dominating your heart and mind isn't even righteous stuff. It's just the latest stuff. I said this once, I forget when, but Jesus ends, all four Gospels end in some way with the same idea. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven, and he tells them, go out into all the nations, go into all the world, preach the gospel everywhere. The gospel meaning good news. And he tells them that, and we're still doing it, like ongoing. The church, God's church, is still reaching to the ends of the earth. And that's our job. It's called good news. Tell the good news of Jesus. It is very humbling and shocking how fast other news reaches every tribe, tongue, and nation in this world. Other news that's not Jesus. The news of COVID hit, 18 months ago, roughly. How fast did that news take to spread over every nation? How long did it take that little thing to cover the whole world so everybody knew about it? Like a month or two? I mean, it just dominated. It dominated. It became the obsession of every single person, and we're still dealing with it. And everybody knows about it, and everybody is concerned about it and up in arms about it and everything else. The gospel, the good news that's supposed to spread to every corner of the earth 2,000 years ago, we're still working on it. It's put us to shame. Like, it's totally put us to shame what can spread around the world in a day or two versus what's supposed to be spreading around the world. Is your mind obsessed with the good news, or is your mind obsessed with just the news? You know, like, Jesus says, drop it all and follow me. All of it. Whatever you were living for, just, it's gone. Follow me. Our world needs that really bad right now. We need Jesus so bad. We're dominated in 100 directions, and it's not Jesus. And Jesus says, looking at him, verse 21, loved him, said to him, you lack one thing. He didn't say this angrily. He didn't say this, oh, this guy, this pompous, smart guy, he thinks he's rich and has everything. I'll stick one needle in him. Doesn't say that. It says he looked at him and he loved him. He looked at him personally, directly, and said, I love this man. He needs something bigger and greater. He's missing it. Loved him. Okay? And then when Peter says, hey, we've left everything behind and followed you, Jesus answers immediately, truly I say to you, if you've left house or brothers or sister, mother, father, children, or land for my sake in the gospel, receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children. He's trying to build a new kingdom that's based around love for himself and under which everything else follows. And yet, man, I'll just confess this. After church last week, we rode into Gettysburg, right after church. And I saw some lady, I don't know who it was, just standing on the corner waving some sign and wearing a mask on her face. And I did not look at her and love her. I looked at her and had immediate judgment in 100 different directions based on the stuff that was on the sign, based on the phrase she had on the mask, all this stuff. It was just immediate bitterness. If I had seen this lady 2 years ago, with before masks, before COVID, before I was, oh, there's some lady, whatever, wouldn't have thought anything of it. But our world right now is so polarized, so full of division and hatred and bitterness, that you look, take one look at a person and can make all sorts of judgments just based on whether they have a mask on their face. It's ridiculous. Okay, we believe in freedom. I believe in all of this stuff. Look, I mean, I don't know anybody. You're welcome to come here with a mask. You're welcome not to. I don't care. That's not the main point. But what's going on in your heart? What's going on in our minds that the news has dominated us to the point where we have bitterness against one another, where families break apart, where neighborhoods break apart, where people are just angry and threatening and menacing over stuff that doesn't work anyway. Like, it doesn't matter. What's going on? At the core of it, it's that our hearts are divided and we're set up for stuff in this world and we're set up for stuff in the eternal world, and we're trying and we're just mix and matched and haven't truly put God's word in dominant position in our lives, and we're trying to get a little bit of both. Well, look, there's a righteous way to do this. There's a righteous way to be a God-fearing person who has Jesus first and has influence in this world for godly purposes. We're not going to move off to some desert and be Amish or hide in some monastery and separate out from the world. And, oh, that's the world's evil and we just got to lock arms and hold tight against it. Like, that's not, we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be salt and light in the world without becoming worldly, without becoming building our lives around wealth, power, prestige, without building our lives around bitterness and who's with us and who's against us, without any of that, look at one another in love as Christ did and say, that's what this is. Don't expect the world around you to do this. Don't let, oh, the world needs to straighten up. Look how bad they are. Look, can you believe what they're doing? Don't expect that to change. God's people are the ones that are held to God's standard. Our job is to live like that. Some of you were there, I think it was Monday night this past week, there was a school board meeting here at Bermudian, and I'm sure you're aware, whether you were at this particular one or not, these school board meetings have not been going well lately, locally, nationally, everything else. A lot of division, a lot of bitterness. And Bermudian, in that sense, went a lot better than some of the other ones that get on the news. Praise the Lord. But look, there's people in the community, like, I did not know this was happening. But they're actually being threatened. If somebody catches COVID at Bermudian, they're like, we're going to sue the school board personally. Like, that's happening. I guess it's happening all over the place. It's shocking to me that this is just happening just right here, right now. And I know by bringing this up now, everybody's forgot the whole sermon, and now we're thinking about, all right, so whatever. But this is happening right now, and there's all kinds of stuff. And if we're going to be truly effective in this world, actually effective for the kingdom of God, and not just effective for accomplishing certain purposes, political aims or what goals or whatever, if we're going to be effective in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to look like Jesus did, look at them and love them, and not just hate them. And not be mad at them, and not threaten them, and not bully them, and not give in to threats that are bullying threats that are sinful, and not give in to it, and be able to call evil evil and say, that stuff's evil, we're not doing that. And at the same time, do it in love, because my kingdom is based on Christ and not this world. That's the only way. That's the only way. And it's a really hard little thing to juggle, okay? It's a really hard thing to say, I'm supposed to be salt in this world and light in this world, and I live in this world, and my neighbors are in this world, and my family's in this world, and everything I see on a daily basis is in this world, and Jesus calls me to some leave it all behind and follow him. How am I supposed to do both? How am I supposed, he kept me in this world. He made me salt and light in this world. So how do I do both? How do I get it? Well, it comes back to the decision, who's God? Who is the God of your life? Is the God of your life just our own little agendas? Because our own agendas will divide us every time, and that's what we see happening everywhere. Our little agendas, in the scheme of things, just leave them behind. But if you're following Christ, you know how you're going to be an effective salt and light in this world? It's going to be by following Christ. It's going to be by doing it out of love. Love for people that you don't know, that might bully you and hate you and threaten you and everything else. In fact, that's part of the list. Truly I say to you, if there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. And then he lists it. And check out this list. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. Okay, I've left those behind, and God's going to bless me back in a new way with those things. Oh, and then it says, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Following Christ is going to cost you something, even in the reward. Even in the reward of it, there's going to be some persecution, is what he says. He promises it. Just, I'm going to bless you with all these ways and persecutions. Just all in one list. All in one list. And we're so pampered here. And this will be my, I'll wrap us up from here. But we're so pampered. We are the most blessed people in the history of the world. Anywhere you'll find, I'm convinced of it. Just absolutely, just completely over our heads blessed. We have never been persecuted for our faith in this country. Not in a significant way. Not like they're doing in Afghanistan right now, or North Korea right now, or any number of really long list of countries right now. Not like the New Testament ones were doing. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to follow me. You have to take up your cross and follow me. He meant it. It wasn't some figurative, take up my cross, suffer in some figurative imaginary way. It's an actual cross made of wood with nails on it and blood. And that's what we're going to do. We're so blessed here. We're so blessed. And so this country can get so worked up and angry over something that has like a 99% survival rate because it's the biggest threat we've ever faced. And we don't know what to do with it. And we're so locked into this that we'll fight about it and hate people over it and get bitter over it. Or wealth. We're the wealthiest people in the history of the world by far. And we say, oh, yeah, Jesus owns it all. Well, does he own it all? Would you? Jesus told this guy, he said, give it all up. Give it all up and follow me. Do you know the mindset that would do that? Not the mindset that would say, oh, in some spiritual way, I've given it up. Yes, Jesus, I've laid it at your feet in some spiritual way, like without actually doing it, without actually costing you anything. Yeah, Jesus, it's all yours. And we talk about it theoretically, like hypothetically. Oh, sure, Jesus technically owns it in some sense, but it's mine and I'm going to do what I want with it. And we try to have both. And Jesus does not leave both as an option. And the guy doesn't try both. He's like, oh, if that's how it is, I got a hard decision to make, and he walks away sad. Others followed him, and they have joy, and Jesus says that, you know, they're receiving it back. But we're so blessed here. We're so blessed. I don't think we know what persecution means. I don't think we know what real hardship means. I don't think we understand these things. And if we can look at people without love while we're this blessed, how's it going to get if things get harder? We need to make this serious decision. And if you're here today, I don't know if you've made this decision already. I know many of you have. You've said, yes, Jesus, you do own it all. And you're in the course of life where you're figuring out how to give Jesus everything every day. Maybe you're already there, and praise the Lord. Or maybe you're hearing it for the first time, or maybe you've never thought it, you know, you've thought about it here and there, but never really took it seriously. Jesus is God, and he wants to dominate your life. He says, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants to dominate your life. He doesn't want to be a new ingredient in your life, a new little program to check off. I went to church today. I read my Bible in the morning. Check, done. He does not want to be that. He does not want to be your excuse form for why, well, I'm a Christian, so I get to do this or that. He doesn't want to be that. He doesn't want to be a convenient escape for you where you use your religion to get out of this or that. He wants to be your life, the whole thing. Dominate your life. And this takes a lot of humility. And so I want to end us here and just say, God, have mercy on us, because we don't know what it means to give our whole lives. We've never experienced it. It's not something that we have to face in this world. Maybe we will. A time will come when persecution comes here. I'm certain of that. I don't know when. It will be a time of cleansing. It will be a time of let's get this right. But if we're all worked up and arguing and hating everybody over smaller things, how in the world are we going to do it when it's eternal things? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we give you our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would pray that prayer sincerely. That we would say, Jesus, you really do own my life. You own my wealth, my house, my family, and it's yours 100%. Lord, give us our minds entirely to yourself. Lord, set our mindsets upon you, our hearts, our heartbeats, that everything we do, everything we live for would be you. And Lord, we know that when we're set upon you, that you will make us truly salt of the earth, that you will really actually change this world for righteousness. But Lord, we turn to you, we're humbled by you, and we pray that we would be centered upon you alone, and we would trust you for changing the world. We would trust you for these hard decisions that need to be made, that we would trust you for them, but that we would give our entire lives to you in the meantime. Lord, be glorified in Jesus' name. So, church, I want to share with you one kind of practical thing that's going on, and we'll pray again. But our church has always done these things. It's called Operation Christmas Child. We send these out. It's through Samaritan's Purse International Ministry. What you do is you fill the box up with Christmas gifts, and these get sent all over the world to places in the world that don't celebrate, that don't have the option of Christmas. So you can choose. You can choose a 3-year-old girl or an 11-year-old boy or whatever. You can pick your category. My family always picks children based. We have a daughter and 2 sons, and we pick them based on that age group. But they have asked us to get these going early. It's still September. We don't usually do this till like November. They've asked us to do this early because they're anticipating shortages, and they're anticipating that the deliveries from here to wherever they're delivered to are going to be interrupted by all the interruptions that are happening. So they're asking us to do this early. I think that's wise. You can go ahead and get it. Last year we did 147 of these. This year we're shooting for 175. And God has blessed our church with what we sang about, light in the darkness. In the time since COVID hit, in the time since shutdowns hit, in the time since this whole thing went upside down, would somebody be able to pull those doors shut, please? Kai, would you be able to shut those doors for me, please? Thank you. I'm not done yet. I'm wrapping up, but I'm not done. Okay. In the time since the world flipped upside down, and we all noticed, I think it was already upside down, we just now noticed it. But in that time, God has blessed this church with a remarkable love for the community and a remarkable actual just blessings. If you haven't been on a Saturday to the food drive, we drop tons and tons of food, like actual tons, into people's cars. And it's entirely been done by the grace of God. And these shoeboxes that we did 147 last year has gone up every year. Not because we're somehow perfect, righteous people or something. But God has said in a time of darkness, his church is supposed to shine really bright. And that's a conscious decision that we make here. That in a time of bitterness, hatred, evil, anger, fear, disruption, we want to be a place that looks at one another with love, that reaches the world, the community locally, and the world internationally with God's love. And we don't think that living in a hard time is some excuse not to. It's actually a reason to do it more. And God has blessed us with that. So we're praying for 175 of these boxes coming out of here. It would be cool to go 200 or whatever. But 175 would be about twice as many as we did before COVID. Last year, it went way up. Last year, we didn't have a grocery ministry. God gave us one, and it's still going. Feeds, whatever, probably 110 yesterday, families. And not just a meal, but boxes of groceries. God is working. And our job is to keep up. Our job is to hold on. And it's going to cost you. It costs you your Saturdays if you're doing that. It's going to cost you this or that. But it's worth it. And he's reaching the world this way. Let me pray for us. And you guys are all getting hungry, aren't you? Lord Jesus, we thank you and we give you praise. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to be part of your kingdom, to be part of the salt and light of this world that makes the community, that feeds the community, that celebrates Christmas internationally. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that we would do it in love. Love for you, love for our neighbors, our neighborhoods, and love for those far, far away that we may never have a chance to meet. Lord, I thank you that you do work in the darkness, and I pray that we would be people that thrive, that you are the light to our feet. We don't need the world to be bright. You're the light, and we follow you. Lord, be glorified here. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would walk with you, that we would trust you, that we'd follow you in everywhere you go. In Jesus' name, amen.